Okay, let's can everybody see this? Is this not a good place? Can we all see this? All right, Chad's back there waving. Okay. So here we have a mountain, and there's a big chasm here. And you've probably seen this before, but I think it illustrates the quote by a godly man very well. And here we have a big chasm, and on the other side is the other mountain, part of the mountain, but there's a big chasm in the middle. The quote that I read, well, let's shut that off first without any interruptions here. I'm just a forgetful old man this morning. You'll have to forgive me. Let's see here. Shut it down. Okay. To confess your sins to God is not to tell God anything that he doesn't know already. Until you confess them, however, they are the abyss, or the abyss, which this would be the abyss. Can't see the bottom. Between you and God, when you confessed your sins, you confess them, then they become a bridge back to God. The abyss separates. And when we sin, we create that separation. We create that abyss. But upon confession, we build with the bridge. We have the bridge that we build right back to God. We live in sin, there is a separation. There's an abyss. There's a chasm. Confession. I'll just put here confession. Repentance. Takes us back to God. This is you. Me. And this is God. And it's Jesus. Because of his precious blood, what he did, we can experience connection with the Father. And Jesus said that, and you all know it. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but through me. So here you are. Here's Jesus, repentance, confession, and there's God. It's a beautiful bridge that goes over that gulf, that abyss, that chasm that we often experience in our lives. And I hear people often tell me, my life is so dry right now, and I just feel far from God. God's longing for us to check deeply into our hearts. What is bringing the separation? Nehemiah chapter 1, just a fascinating story of a man who was in total repentance. There's another little phrase you could say, repentance or confession is renewing the heart. The heart that has grown cold. The heart that has wandered and drifted away from God, and now there is a separation. Nehemiah, if you read the first chapter, verses 5 through 11, Just a fascinating testimony and story and repentance. Nehemiah presents us with a striking example of a man who knows his place before God. Here's a man's man. He was a cupbearer to the king of Persia, the mightiest nation on earth. He motivated a discouraged and defeated city to accomplish an unprecedented engineering feat, which is totally amazing what happened after God empowered him and after he had gone through repentance. It's just amazing how they built that wall and rebuilt the city so quickly. It was powerful. It was a powerful testimony of God working in the heart of a repentant man. He was so sure of his God and his calling, and because of the humble repentance, he moved forward very confidently. He could look his enemies right in the eye, and they would back away from him. Because of the power of God that works in a repentant heart, there is a power, there's a confidence that comes within our lives, and it's not pride. It's just that we know who we have believed, and we are persuaded that he is able to do anything above that we ask or think. If you read the story in the book of Nehemiah, he governed an unruly people with fairness, mercy, and unfailing commitment to follow God. He was a goal-oriented. He had a goal, and he was mission-driven. He was a man who took no nonsense from anyone, and he wouldn't be deterred from his path. If alive today, he could be a CEO real easily of a major corporation, and I am confident that he would do it honestly, which we don't see a lot of that going on in our world today. But even this high-powered, highly accomplished man, he had to confront his sin before a holy God, before God could accomplish all these things. Here he was, living in exile from his beloved homeland, Judah. And Nehemiah hungered so much for news from his homeland. When his brother came to visit from Jerusalem with news of devastation and discouragement, Nehemiah was filled with sorrow. He mourned for his cherished city and his people, but he also recognized that the Jews were suffering under God's just wrath for their refusal to worship and follow God alone, because they were compromising who they were worshiping and what they were worshiping. So Nehemiah humbled himself, and you can read this, chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Nehemiah humbled himself before God and confessed his sins as well as those of the nation. He admitted that he and the Jews had violated God's commandments. He acknowledged that they deserved the judgment that God had given them. And we'll just read that real quickly of his remorse and repentance. He just didn't blame it on all the people. He also took responsibility, as you read that account. 5 through 11, let's see here. These are the words of Nehemiah. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, Though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them into the house, place that I have chosen to set my name there. And let's just back up a little bit further before that. He says in verse 4, he says, "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." So there was just such repentance and remorse. He said, as I read you in verse 6, "I and my father's house have sinned." So there was just, he took it a very personal within his heart and found himself in repentance. And that's what God longs for all of us, to have that same heart that Nehemiah had, of just humble, broken repentance and taking responsibility. No whining, no excuses, no soft soap, no. And he mourned and wept for days because he knew that they were guilty before God. But he also knew something else. God is merciful. God had chosen the Jews and promised to redeem them from their captivity and restore them to their land, just like God does today. And he'll do the same today. He longs. You know, when we give our hearts to Christ, when we repent of our sins, when we ask him to come into our lives, you go to the Ephesians, and I shared this a couple Sundays ago about chapter 1 and 2, and you can see the whole list of things that we are. And one of them is we're chosen. And so we as the Israelites, when we give our hearts to Jesus Christ, we are chosen of God. We are redeemed. And the list goes on and on. I had one guy show me another one last Sunday night at Haven. He said, "You missed one." I can't remember what it was. You remember what it was, Dave? Louis said, "We missed one." But it's okay. Go down through there. And I'm sure I'm not covering them all when I say, you know, redeemed, Savior, chosen, sealed, blessed. It just goes on and on the list in Ephesians 1 and 2. Just take a pen and paper sometime and read it and make a list of who you are in Christ. It is so encouraging in your heart. And it just gives you so much confidence that you can move boldly because of what God has did in your life. You have nothing to be ashamed of the power of the gospel, for it is the crucified Savior in your life. It's powerful, as Paul says. I was thinking last night about communion and throughout the week and sharing together the Lord's death and suffering. And as I was thinking about it and connecting it to what I just shared with you from Nehemiah about repentance and confession, about renewing our heart, connecting back to God if there's sin within us and it's draining us of all the life, and because there's not a connection anymore to God, and we need to go to Jesus in repentance and ask for his blood to wash us clean, and then we have a renewed heart and we are building a bridge back across the chasm that was there. 1 Corinthians 10 is what my mind went to as I was thinking last night and throughout the week, just thinking a lot about this passage, and then also where Paul talks about communion in chapter 11 too, the latter part of the chapter. But 1 Corinthians 10, 14 through 21, Paul says this, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." So that's another, you're worshiping someone else if there is, or something else, if there is idolatry in your life. And that's what happened with the children of Israel, and that's why God allowed the the horrible things that happened to them. And, you know, once we go down those paths, we open our hearts and our lives up to the enemy to come in and take us away, just like he did to the Israelites. But let's read on here. He says, flee from idolatry, because it's dangerous when we become obsessed with other things other than Jesus within us. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Verse 17, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered to sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. We'll just stop there. So, you know, I went to bed last night thinking about these scriptures, and it was just consuming within me as I was pondering those truths that Paul shares about the table of the Lord. And as I fell asleep, very interesting. Usually I don't put a lot of stock in dreams, okay? But I had a dream, and in my dream, and it was just as clear as could be, God said, he showed me the verse in Psalm 1:4, where he says, but the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. And I woke up thinking about one bread, one body, wheat and chaff. I'm thinking, Lord, what are you telling me here? Is this dream really something that you're saying? And as I pondered it, and God then took me back to this passage about one bread and how we as the body of Christ are like wheat, and we come together and become one loaf together because of being ground up together. And I started thinking about years when I used to sell natural foods, and one of my big things that I sold was wheat, corn, and then I would have a big stone mill, and I would grind stone ground flour from wheat that I cleaned. Corn that I cleaned, I'd make meal with that, and then we'd sell it. And I remembered, God just brought it, I think he brought it to me in my dream, what I used to do with the wheat. I remember taking the wheat and turning on a big fan, and then just letting the wheat just come down, and the fan blowing through the wheat, and you'd see chaff just blowing everywhere, and dirt. It was filthy. And as I was dreaming and thinking about that in my dream, I thought how awful that would be to make a loaf of bread with all that chaff in it. Clean wheat makes wonderful bread. Wheat full of chaff, it'd be gross. It wouldn't be good. Same way in our lives. I remember also I would go out to the farm where my wife lived, and her dad would often raise the wheat for us and the corn, and we had a big fan mill that he had, and I didn't have that at home, so I would just turn on a big fan and run the wheat, and I'd see all the dirt and the filth blow away and the chaff. But in the fan mill, we had a whole bunch of screens, and it would be shaking back and forth, and all the dirt would shake down through, and then on the one side, all the dirt and chaff and cobs and garbage would go into a bucket. We would take buckets and buckets away of chaff and dirt, and then all the good clean grain would drop right down into a bin, and then we'd shovel it up and bag it up and then take it and grind it and sell it and however people could use it. So I was just amazed that God brought all this into my mind as I was dreaming. I'm just thinking, God, That's just a powerful message to me this morning as I thought of thinking about a confession and allowing God to blow the chaff, to clean the chaff out of our lives, the sin that gets in there and besets us and keeps us from running the race. As Hebrews says it so well, there's something that sometimes keeps us from moving forward and getting into the race that God has called us to get into. If you would turn to Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians, it also talks about God's table, Paul talking about it. He opens up the chapter about keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. All those that name the name of Christ and are of Christ, he says, I'm going to give you these ordinances. He starts out with the veiling, the headship thing, and he's calling us to observe these things and not let go of them. Then he goes right into communion, and that's also an ordinance, and that's another very important thing for the believer. And when we do these things, God honors us, and he walks with us, and there's a cleansing that'll take place within us as we begin to bow before God in obedience to what he says. And the protection that comes into our lives from the demonic world is amazing as we bow in obedience to God as he delivers ordinances to us, as Paul did here in 1 Corinthians 11. But Paul says, verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And I'm just so much looking forward to doing that with all the believers that are here this morning. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is a new testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye drink this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. We'll just stop there. Now, just thinking about that, you know, examining our hearts this morning. You know, I often have heard people tell me this, and you know, I've been a pastor for a number of years, and it's a very common phrase from a lot of people. They come up to me and say, you know, I can't take communion. I said, why? What's going on in your heart? What's going on in your life? Well, I'm not good enough for that. Well, none of us are good enough this morning for communion. None of us. It's only through Jesus Christ and his blood that we are presented faultless before the Father. And it's as simple as 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A beautiful promise, but it has to be a humble, sincere, broken heart. That's what God is looking for. That's what repentance is. That's what confession is. That's what a renewed heart is. And that's all he wants this morning. You don't have to be perfect here this morning to take communion. God's not asking you to be perfect, but he's asking you to have a broken, sincere heart before him and be a blood-washed sinner saved by his grace. So if you're discouraged this morning, say, I can't do this, examine your heart. What is keeping you from doing this? Just examine it. Look at it. Ask God to put his searchlight in there and search your heart. And whatever it is, humble yourself before God and simply say, God, forgive me. Wash me clean. And you are now faultless before the Father. And then it's just a beautiful moment of taking the Lord's Supper. Why? Because you've experienced what his death and suffering has done. You've experienced that now in your heart. And then it's so meaningful when you step up here, and Dave and I will be standing up front here this morning, and we'll be handing bread and wine to the fathers of the households. That's how we do it here. And fathers, if you know that your children are right with God and walking with God, then you have the wonderful privilege of serving your family wine, which is Jesus' blood. I don't know, it's just very precious to me this morning. Thinking about how God delivered me. I grew up in such a horrible home. A dad that was a womanizer and a dad that was a drinker and a party man. Divorced my mom and left us all sit, and I fought through years of bitterness and anger and hatred, and God delivered me, and it's because of Jesus. Hallelujah. No, you're not perfect in yourself. I'm not up here perfect at all. I'm not standing here a perfect man. But Jesus' blood makes me able to stand here before you and share the communion table with you guys. It's precious to me this morning. I'm just going to open it up if anybody has anything you'd like to share about your life, your walk with Christ. Glorifying Jesus because what he's done in your life, deliverance you've experienced, or the current victory that you're just enjoying because of Jesus. It's a wonderful moment to testify together, to encourage one another together. I'm just going to pause. You know, and if you're current in your life today with Jesus Christ and your sins are washed under the blood of Jesus, you're welcome to join us together. Table of the Lord. You know, I used to dread it. I used to dread communion. Anybody with me there? I used to dread it. It's nothing to dread, brothers and sisters. It's wonderful when the guilt is gone and you're free before Christ and you know you're washed in the blood of Jesus. It's a wonderful moment. Not that the fact that Jesus suffered and went through all those things, but it's wonderful to know what he did because of that, and what it does in your life, and then the encouragement and the power you experience together in the body of Christ. It's awesome.